So we begin to pray, because now what happens is God has given him a word of knowledge, an insight in the spirit realm, how to stop this, rebuke this, and deal with this thing, and bring her back from what they were doing to her spiritually, physically. She was going to die. Mm-hmm. It was left with the heart. And he saw in the spirit realm that the rest of the body was cut up and fed to a pack of dogs. And when she fell out, she started beginning to get cold and stiff. It says, just a few feet from me. And even so, the young pastor asked me to pray for her. And when I prayed for her, I saw that the woman, there was no life in her body now. Now, and this is very hard for some of you people to believe. But I know that there's people that are listening to the broadcast that have experienced, just going through walls and levitating and things like that. And they know. And some of these people should call in and write in and connect up with the ministry, because we want to hear your testimonies too about how things happened, as David said, happened to him. So write in, call in, and give your testimonies. But she began just to sit there, and we began to pray for her. And after some time, we saw her body started getting a little warm, because how do you explain? It's 94 degrees, and the girl falls dead at church. This just falls dead, and her body gets cold and stiff instantly. You see, these are things that you can't explain, but I'm telling you, it happened 3 weeks ago today. So we prayed and dealing with these spiritual issues, different prayers, as the Lord was giving us insight, and life started coming back to her. And she got up, and I told her, stand her up, because now we were breathing life into her body. We're commanding that life should come into her body, and rebuking this spirit of death that the family has put on her, and has cut up her body and given it to dogs. So she began to cough, and then she began to speak in tongues. And we saw this life came, and her body just came. It wasn't stiff anymore. That's the spirit of rigor mortis setting, and that's even a supernatural manifestation, because we know that doesn't happen within even a six-hour period after death. So now the thing was reversed. And so God is giving some of his children insight how to deal with these things. And when we go into these developing nations, we see things that we can't explain. That's why you have to be linked up with God. You have to know that you're hearing from God how to even operate and deal with these things, because some of these people's lives are depending on you hearing from God. As you said, David, the first time I went in June of 2000, I was ministering, and in fact, in July of 2001 in Africa, and a young girl I was praying for, and I was casting some demons out of her, and she started elevating. I mean, she was 5 feet off the ground. I mean, and I'm looking at this, and, what do you do? I'm praying for someone that's on the ground, and now she's 5 feet off the ground. And, I don't stop praying. I just keep trusting in God, and whatever the manifestation is, this spirit has to come out of her, And a lot of times I don't know what's going on with some of these things. They're just supernatural things. When bodies contorted and faces changed, changing into animals. I remember also during that year, I was in the service and I was dealing with some deliverance, and I saw a woman change into a goat. And she's sitting in the audience, and her face changed into a goat. I didn't say anything to anybody. I just kept on doing what I was supposed to be doing, and that God was saying. And after the service, the pastor said, "Did you see that woman change into a goat?" I said, "Yes." Now how do you explain that into the developed world, where everything is in by the natural? And then so when you come back to America and you tell them, "Look at this, this is what happens," and they just look at you like, "Boy, you lost your rocker, off your rocker." But I tell you, that is part of the reason that I've always went over in Africa and done this work strictly by myself, because I'm believing that God is giving laborers in the vineyard that have faith. I'd rather be by myself with the faith that I have than to be with some faithless Christians from North America. So, Share with us, David, even about that. It's very challenging to be, I don't consider myself a lone ranger. I would never want to be. I'm with Christ. And it's a shame that more people are not hungry to go into the nations of the world.
Oh, I agree. You know, my thought, the thing that keeps coming to me for the last few minutes is, Michael, why, when you were a Christian, whatever that meant to you at the time, why did you become a Muslim? What was it that you saw in Islam, and what was it that you didn't see in Christianity, and what kind of Christianity was that that you left?
You know, I was born and raised in Philadelphia in a very rough area. It's a ghetto area. It wasn't a deprived area, but it became, oppressive area. My mother used to always send us. I'm the youngest of 13, 11 of us living. And we always had to go to church. So we went to the Episcopal church. And I became an altar boy and, you know, had to be to church 6 in the morning and prepare the wine and the incense and everything and get the wafers ready. I mean, all kinds of stuff.
Mm.
And so for years, I did a lot of stuff. Was it for Jesus? I didn't even know Jesus.
Mm.
But I was doing the stuff of the gospel. And it had no substance and it didn't grab me because it had no life.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So the spirit of Islam came in the community. They opened up a temple or a mosque just 2 blocks from my home, and they began to recruit people. And during that time, it was very oppressive for African Americans. And so they came with a message that, you know, a black freedom kind of message. And for those that don't know, I'm an African American.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom and liberty. And because we know we have liberty and freedom in Christ. And if someone would have imparted that to me as a youngster at 13, then this spirit wouldn't have been able to grab me. But this spirit was very enticing, and yes, I want liberty and I want freedom and peace. And at the time, a lot of police would kill African Americans and a lot of crime in the community. And so I wanted to be a part of something that was with change.
Mm-hmm.
So the spirit of Islam came in and it grabbed me.
Mm-hmm.
And I liked what I saw. And I got further and closer to it. And I started studying. Most people that are Muslims don't know the Quran or the sayings of Muhammad. And they don't know these things. But I studied and really grew in the religion. And grew in the understanding how to... how the spirit that was behind it was just kind of charging me forth. So, you know, it's very serious when we see the spirit of Islam growing in America, how that it should be cut off. It should not be allowed to grow in our communities.
Mm-hmm.
It's very dangerous. We're seeing that in Europe, how Europe is being just invaded. And we think it's just Europe, but in this country, it's invaded.
Yeah.
There's already plans that have been in the making 20 years to bring the country down.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of things the government does not tell us. And so these are issues we deal with. And God has given me anointing to break through in some of these barriers with Islam. He's to set the captive free. And even in Africa, we do target different Muslims as we're led by the Lord. To set the captive free. So we're getting real breakthrough. But we're waiting for the anointing to just go into regions, Islamic regions, and just break through. We believe that God is going to be doing that through us in Ghana, West Africa, that we'll be going into Islamic areas and establishing works, for Christ and really just getting numbers and numbers of Muslims free.
Mm-hmm.
Because they need to be free too, you know. They need to know Jesus. I remember in 2000, a group of pastors, and once again, I was all by myself with different pastors of the U.S. We went to Israel, and the Lord led me to the last day that I was in Jerusalem to lead a Muslim to Jesus. And I tell you, I just proclaimed that it was the first fruits of many in the Middle East and around the world. Just to be right in a person that is been in Islam for generations to come to the saving grace of Jesus. And God is calling us. We never know who or when how he wants to use you. But he wants to use you to set the captive free.
Mm-hmm.
So we shouldn't take any of this lightly when God has a call to go to nations or even to go to another part of the country to maybe leave your job or rededicate your finances. You're going in one direction. You're tithing to these churches and this and that. And he says, submit it unto this ministry or to that ministry and reevaluate your spiritual, view of how you've been living as a Christian. And so this is a lot of times he's doing that to people. He's telling them that this is a season to change.
Yeah.
To change where they're directing their finances, because these type of works that you're doing, it needs breakthrough, financial breakthrough to go to the next level. And perhaps God has been speaking to some of the saints right now to sow into this ministry, and you've been holding back. Well, I'm telling you, delayed obedience is disobedience. And if you keep holding back on what you call your finances, then that's just what it'll be. It'll be your finances and your issues and your things you have to deal with. So God is telling some to release some checks and some funds right now today. And you should be obedient to the voice of the Lord and to the sound of this word to just, release it today. Release it now. Don't delay. Write the check. Call it in. Whether it's however they need to get the finances to this ministry, you need to do it now and be obedient and let us go to the next level in the God with the gospel around the world. So David, this is the very interesting thing, that how in America can we be so, in the church, so-called church, financially rich, but spiritually in poverty? And this is what I'm teaching in the developing worlds, that we are spiritually bankrupt in America as a Christian body. And they say, how possible, when they see buildings of $70, $60, $50 million being built and salaries going to the gross mega million salaries, and how could you be bankrupt? It's because we're spirit beings, and they are bankrupt and impoverished in the spirit. This is why they can't obtain these supernatural things to operate in the supernatural, because they're bankrupt in the spirit.
So going back to what we were talking about there, you were a part of a very ceremonial Christianity with no power, no change of life, and seemingly to you, even Islam had more life than that dead Christianity that you were coming out of, right?
Exactly.
Am I putting words in your mouth?
No, that's it. That's
okay.
It. That's it. We're talking about a dead religion.
Okay. And what after you were converted to Islam, would you like to tell us what happened to you that eventually turned you around and brought you back to real Christianity? You left fake Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because you didn't see anything in it. You actually saw more in Islam. But what turned you, while you were in Islam, what turned you to become suspicious and to come out of it and to seek true Christianity?
Yes. During about 11 years or so ago, a little over 11 years ago, I was in Philadelphia, and I was with some friends of mine that... Even a girlfriend of mine, which was a Christian, that her father was a pastor, and they had a crisis in the family to deal with the law. And we obtained an attorney, and the attorney just was in court. He just wasn't doing his job. And, me and the natural was saying that, this attorney just is not, he's being paid lots of money. And he's not doing his job. And they said, no, don't worry about him. We just need a physical body in the courtroom. He's just a mouthpiece that we need, a legal attorney in there. Jesus is our attorney. Well, it was even funny to me, Jesus, there the Christians are again, with Jesus being an attorney, and Jesus is in the courtroom, and Jesus is going to show up.
And when you were in, when you had been in Christianity before, Jesus didn't do anything.
I'd never seen Jesus. He didn't show up for no, and he hadn't shown up for none of my family in all those years.
And whose fault was it?
I know. It was ours too. And it was the so-called church, you know.
Yeah.
That didn't know how to get a hold of him.
That's right. We'll go on with your story there.
And so, you know, they just stood, I began to just argue my complaint that let me shake this attorney up, you know. By the way, he was a Jewish attorney and a fine attorney in the city. And, you know, he just was like a mummy. And this was very uncharacteristic of him, you know, because he's just a real fine attorney and he was like spellbound. So, you know, now you have a Muslim in the courtroom, you have a Jew in the courtroom, and you have Christians in the courtroom that he's defending. The Jewish attorney is defending the Christians, and the Muslim is trying to shake up the Jewish attorney. But that's a picture in and of itself. But they stood fast on, no, we're just, Jesus is, he's in the courtroom, and he's going to handle it, and don't worry. I said, okay, well, this situation is going to turn out bad, sour. But, you know, when it got to the judge dealing with the case, every other case that was going the wrong way, I mean, he just changed. And something came over him that you knew that wasn't natural. And, you know, he just turned the thing to their favor. And it was something to me. I saw Jesus coming to the courtroom, not with a physical vision, but by the way, the outcome of the decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the situation of the attorney, he was just like a puppet. Like they said, he's just in there. And so as we were leaving and driving away, I saw they were rejoicing in Jesus and just thanking the Lord. And I haven't experienced that in Christ. You know, I realized that there Jesus came in the courtroom. And now I had an encounter with Jesus. And this was something. I really couldn't open my mouth. I was driving and just, they were rejoicing and happy. And so, I tell you, when you really have your first encounter with Jesus, you know he showed up.
Now, Jesus had actually did something.
Oh, he did something. I realize he's a working Jesus.
Yeah, right.
And I thank God that I had the first encounter was with a working Jesus, a Jesus that will show up.
Yeah.
And you call on him and he's there.
Yeah, amen.
And he is faithful to support you, to minister to your needs. And he's there for you. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the mere fact that it is finished, this tells it all. So, you know, that began to just open my spiritual eyes. I knew that I was being drawn. But now you're talking about a people that, of course, knew I was in bondage in Islam and were praying me into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And you can't take that off of the plate. My grandmother was a staunch believer and just one that just always had us praying and submitting to the Lord. And, you know, I didn't believe, but I know that, you know, for years she prayed that I would be born again,
mm-hmm,
you know. Mm-hmm. And I believe that it's the prayers of my grandmother, too, that have helped me just finally break through and submit. So, you know, these are things that you're praying for people and individuals and loved ones. We even were talking, me and the brethren were talking today about, you know, praying family into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's very important because I believe I was prayed into the kingdom.
Sure.
And I believe that without the prayers of the saints and steadfast prayers, I don't care if it's 10, 20 years, whether it's your husband or your wife or your children, you have to stay faithful in knowing that he is a sovereign God and he has heard your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
It is finished. So, you know, keep praying people into the kingdom, neighbors and loved ones and people even you don't love or don't like.
You need to pray for those folks that are in Christianity that have never been born again. They're running around, you know, keeping up their religion and so on and so forth, but it's just a dead ceremony.
Hey.
Pray for them because these are the people that are prone to be victims of any other kind of an old occultic religion or Islam or whatever, you know.
Exactly.
They're victims. No. They haven't seen God.
Exactly.
They haven't seen him do anything.
Exactly. No, I call it a 20-year experience. It's that they've come into the kingdom. They've verbally confessed Christ. Nothing has happened, and they've been in the kingdom 20 years with the first year or less experience in Christ. And so they're sitting in the pews for 20 years as a baby Christian. They're living a baby existence, not knowing, not seeing a manifestation of the true sons of God, not seeing a manifestation of the power of God, not seeing a manifestation of God using the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
So they're living, sitting in the church 10, 20 years, not even knowing the Lord. So this once saved, always saved, how possible?
Mm-hmm. Well, Michael, could you go back and would you feel good about telling them about the situation, how you lost your arm?
Yes. I tell you, I was shot going into my door. I was attempted to rob. It was Muslims was robbing me, and in my home. And I can say this was over 18 years ago. Over. And I would rush to the hospital, and I was shot three times with a shotgun, which you don't live with even one. It's just no. You don't live. You die. And at the got to the emergency ward with about 25 doctors and nurses, said he's not going to make it. That's it. Thumbs down. And, you know, that right there is a picture in and of itself that when people just give up on you. And right here, we're speaking to people that a lot of people feel as though their life is, they've given up on life or people have given up on them. And I'm here to tell you, but the Lord has not given up on you. And stay strong and stay steadfast in Him. Because He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. So, you know, when I saw that, I just refused it. And, you know, they had a police ask me questions. I didn't know who had done this thing. I didn't know these people. And they had a priest on one side and the police on one side and the doctors and nurses saying, thumbs down, he's not going to make it. Big tube in my chest and blood just all over the place. And
how long before this had you become a Christian?
No, I wasn't a Christian. I was a Muslim. Okay. I was a Muslim then okay. at that time. And mm-hmm. a very strong Muslim in the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
And believing, like many of them, that for the downfall of America and that Islam is going to rise and mm-hmm. we're going to make everybody Muslims around mm-hmm. the world because this is the belief system.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, the world should be Muslim in subjugation. And this is the reality. So, as I begin to just sit there and just reject it and talk to my God, Allah, I tell you, that's something. Now, I believe at that time that he was saving me. He was going to keep me because he wasn't finished with me. Well, I know who wasn't finished with me now, but it wasn't Allah.
mm-hmm.
So I went through an 11-hour operation and surgery, and they said, he's alive. And we're going to keep operating on him. And stayed in the hospital nearly 3 months with 11 operations and died twice in there. Had an encounter with one time that I died and it was in the ceiling. And people have heard a lot of stories about people going through tunnels or going in the ceiling or just leaving the body. And it's very real. That's what I knew, that you are spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a body.
mm-hmm.
Because I was not out of my body, and that dead corpse was lying there on the gurney. So they rushed me into an emergency operating room and began to operate and do some things, and I was quickened back into my body. And God kept me at another 9-hour surgery. And, you know, it's very real detailed. I just, for the sake of time, I can't go into all the details, but I tell you, that's a time where you should know that the God you're serving and the religion you're playing is not the right one.
Mm-hmm.
You would think that a natural-minded person, educated, college, and everything, that you would think that with a natural mind, you would say that something I've been doing is not right.
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But spiritually, I'm in bondage. And that's the reality, that when people are bound spiritually, they can't even discern that what's the right thing to do. I mean, even in the natural, it just doesn't make sense to serve a God that would allow you to go through these kind of tortures and things for the sake of religion even. And that would try to kill and maim people for the sake of religion and blowing up children and just the murder and pillage that's going on in this religion. I mean, so it just doesn't make sense. You would think that an educated person would know that right from wrong. But this is why it's not about your education or your understanding. This is a spiritual warfare for the souls of men.
If you think there is a God, which Muslims and Christians do, and if you think there is a devil, which they both agree that there is, you know, what would the devil act like?
Exactly.
I mean, putting all religious thought aside, what would the devil act like and what would God act like?
And that's exactly what you should see. You should see that this is a manifestation of the devil.
Yeah, so what would the devil's children act like? And what would God's children act like?
Just like their daddy.
There's no common sense in religion, is there?
Exactly.
No common sense.
And this is what we deal with even today here in America. We see that, you know, the ungodliness and what's happening in the Middle East and even here in the nations. We're seeing the children of the devil manifesting even this past couple of weeks on their own within the religion, killing each other.
Yes.
Because the spirit of murder has gripped them.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter who they're after. I mean, it's their spirit has to find someone to murder, maim, pillage, and plunge.
Even if it's in dead Christianity, you got the same spirit in that. I mean, you had the Catholics and the Protestants over there killing each other for years and years and years, and God wasn't in any of it.
Exactly.
And God wasn't in any of them.
Exactly.
If any man is a murderer, what did the Lord say? He doesn't know God.
At all.
At all. That's right.
You know, that's the way we say it in Africa. At all. You know, and that's very for real. It's a very realistic insight that the people have to realize. Oh, this is not just a religion of peace.
Hmm.
You know?
Not much peace in it, is there?
I didn't find any.
Not in the militant Christians either, is there?
I haven't found any.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why when we go into these buildings, you see, you know, it was interesting. You know, I got born again, and I left my home and went to the mountains of West Virginia, and I went to a church, and it was less than a year I was born again. And so I went and sat down in the church one Sunday, and a woman stood a huge woman just stood on me and said, "Someone's sitting in my seat." And I just kept looking around. She said, "Someone's sitting in my seat." And I'm like, where's this voice coming from? It's just, you know, spit falling on me. And I looked up and someone's sitting in my seat. So I got about the seat and I just went to the seat right behind it. And it was an elderly couple that I knew. And they said, "That's Mama such and such a seat. That's Mother such and such a seat." And I'm saying,
well, okay.
My God, this is, you know, now I've only been born again less than a year.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm encountering some of the... the bondages that are in the church.
Yeah.
So I had to get up out of that seat too, and I went and found another seat, and I was wondering. Whose seat am I sitting in now?
That's right. you got to find out the pecking order in that church.
Yeah, exactly. But you know, it's interesting that just within a month or so later, we went to a meeting. We had a big meeting out of town in Ohio, Cincinnati, and the woman, they had different services, and a certain bishop laid hands on that same woman that said, "Someone's sitting in my seat." Laid hands on her. She fell out in the spirit, and her skirt went clear over her head.
Mm.
And her undergarments were showing. And I said, someone's sitting in my seat. It just reminded me that now the woman is laid prostrate on the ground with her underwear and her skirt over her head. And you know, it was not a good sight at all. But it was just to see how, you know, I felt a little vindicated. But this is the reality that we're seeing in the churches, that it's so much of religious bondage, and that people are claiming possessive seats.
Mm-hmm.
So God should speak to me at that seat only? Or that I should not, this person that is new to town, new to the church, that I shouldn't welcome in and embrace him, but instead accost him and say, "You sitting in my seat, pal, you need to get up out of here." You know, what kind of any religion, this is religion 101 I've started learning very early on. Oh, how the religion 101 goes in the church, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a good sight, brother. You know, I'm telling you.
So you need to finish your story before we run out of time here.
Oh, yes.
About how the Lord eventually healed you of the the attack from the three shotgun shots and so on.
He kept me, and it's just unbelievable. The doctor said, well, he's still alive, and hey, we're going to keep working on him.
Mm-hmm.
We're just going to keep operating on him. And, you know, the bill went over $1 million, you know, and they had to release me out of the hospital to start a new bill. They said, you know, and I almost died after they released me another time because they said, oh, you know, the bill went over, you maxed out on the insurance, and we knew you would come back, but we didn't think you'd come back almost dead for the third time to start a whole new bill. So, you know, I thank God that this body has spent a lot of money externally and internally and to keep it going. So I believe God kept me for that. He kept me for this season and this time. So, you know, it was a long road ahead of me still to recover physically and to just, you know, and just see how, you know, when you're close to death, how even friends and family, oh, it's like the wolves come out and people change and people just go after your belongings and you really see what humanity is really about. So I had a touch of humanity too. With people just scoffing after my possessions.
Mm-hmm.
I had quite a bit of possessions then, and they just started going for them.
Mm.
Friends and families just grabbing. I said, hey, I'm not dying, and I'm not going to die. You know? And so, you know, and then even 2 or 3 years later, I would see people on the street. They said, I thought I heard you were dead. And I'm not dead. You know, just even a couple years ago, someone said, I thought you died a long time ago. No. I was dead spiritually, and I'm alive now, and you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this is just how the way people perceive things, and, you know, who really cares in the natural realm how you're alive or dead. That shows you. You didn't even know. You didn't even check to see if I really was dead or alive. So, you know, God kept me, and I just kept believing that Allah was so good to me. He kept me. And that my God kept me.
Mm.
And that, you know, other people believed it. They saw my steadfast in Islam. That even at death's door, I wouldn't give up Allah. But it took 7 more years of him just drawing me into him and just seeing that this thing is dead. No life in it. I've come 360 and realizing the life. I tell you, something about being right at the, you know, the doorway to death and not knowing him, that once you know him, you really appreciate him, I guess, that much more. So I really appreciate the Lord, you know, maybe more than a lot of others. So, but I was sold out for Islam, then it'd be less than any a human being to be. I should be sold out for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a saying I like to say is, Jesus died for me. What am I going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
And I pose that to other people too. Jesus, right now into the audience, Jesus died for you. What are you going to do about it? And that's the reality. It's just plain and simple. He died for you. What are you going to do about his death? And so, you know, this is what I had to do something. I had to get my life right with God, repent, get delivered. Well, you're talking about someone that had many demons. I would go to churches and just, I mean, vomiting out unclean spirits and just come again to the altar and submit and be humbled. And, you know, just God just stripped me of all my possessions. And I just kept coming to him. And, you know, it's something about coming from the altar with snot and crying and running from your face down your clothes and just crawling to your chair. You know, it's him, when he delivers you, he don't necessarily do it in a pretty way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this was certainly not the ex-Muslim that could see himself now in a church at an altar, submitting himself unto a God that he cannot see, but he knows that is very much real.
Mm-hmm.
He feels and he talks with and communicates with daily. And that I would submit myself to this God. And surrender to his sound and to his voice and to the call. Get healed, get delivered, and set free so that I can set others free. So, you know, I tell you, you know, for those of you that don't want to, you know, when it's time to be ministered to, whether you're in a home or a car or some church, and it's time, you have to get free from this demonic oppression. I believe everybody has demons. Everybody has past and curses and things, and you have to get free. Me, I had more than most, maybe not as many as some. But I tell you, you know, because of even my own doings, opening myself up for the spirit of Islam and opening myself up for the spirit of murder and pharmakia and even in occult, this transcendental meditation and different other things that I practice it with, you know, these things that you have to get free from. So you can't believe that you're going to walk around, confess Jesus, and that's it. You have to get free from these bondages, because they will cause you a lot of problems in your Christian walk.
Amen. Well, did you you see a lot of shift-changing type demons over in Africa?
Oh, yes. You know, I never forget that when I was the first time, I tell you, I really had a big experience the first time I went there, was I was walking down the street and I saw these goats. I was in Ghana, in Takoradi, Ghana, and I perceived that this one goat wasn't a goat at all, particular goat. And the goat even looked at me and was making some strange way that it was a human being. Now, you're just walking, there's goats all over. If you know anything about Africa, there's goats all over the place, and sheep and animals, chickens and everything. But this particular goat, I perceived in the spirit that the goat was a human being. Now, how do you explain it? Well, you're just crazy. You're still something. No, it's very for real. Now, the goat didn't manifest and change into a human being there, but I perceived it. And he made some strange kind of gestures that a goat just don't make. You know, so these are the things you see, and then you see in the services, you'll see people physical, their bodies, literally, their bodies will change into an animal. And I think a lot of it is the devil trying to distract you from what God is, how God is using you at the time. I mean, in my case, I guess in everybody's case is differently, but I've noticed that what Satan would try to do would use this as a means of distraction. Or that the anointing would be so strong that the thing would manifest. You know, there's a lot of witchcraft. The people change people into things. I mean, they put curses on people. You see men walking around with bellies like there's a baby in there. Now, how do you explain a man carrying a baby? You can't. You know, there's a certain thing that they say in Africa, you know, at nighttime, the pregnant woman and the family will take the baby out and play soccer with it, spiritually. They remove the baby out the stomach and play soccer with the baby, kicking the baby around like it's a soccer ball, and then replacing it before daylight. You know, let me tell you a story about some friends told me this very real, that they saw this. I didn't see this myself. There was a woman that was trying to bewitch another woman, which was a Christian. And so she was from the village, and she went to the woman was at church all night service, where we have a Friday all night a lot, quite a bit in Africa, a lot of churches. And so the woman was at all night service, and she was waiting outside the church for the woman to come out to do whatever she was going to do, cast some kind of thing on her. And she just, the woman didn't come out. They were having church in there. And it got daylight close. It got past the point where the, you know, the third watch of the night, we have to study the third watch too of the night. It's a very realistic watch too. And it's a lot of demonic activity happens in the third watch. But the woman didn't come out from the church, and the woman was stuck now in a natural body. Now her physical body was back at the village. So she's screaming and hollering, oh, someone, because she needed now someone to take her back to the village. And because she's like a physical, it appears to be a physical body. And she tells the police, oh, I was going to bewitch this woman, whatever she was going to do. Take me back to my village. Because when my children come to wake me, they'll see and they'll say I'm dead. And so the police know this is real. They carried her back to the village, whatever distance it was. And sure enough, that when they got to her home, her children had changed her clothes and put her on burial clothes because she was dead. Because now her spirit is no longer there. It's the physical body that's there. So they called her dead. When they tried to wake her in the morning, she did not respond. She was dead. So they changed her clothes and were mourning and crying. And so they began to just, when they got to the village, you know, the police are there, with, you know, and they brought her there. Here she is. Is the woman standing here, and her body is lying in the bed. Now, how do you explain that? But then they had to call for a fetish priest to do some rituals, and of course, it always cost that person money. Mm-hmm. And there's always usually some blood sacrifice involved.
Mm-hmm.
And so they performed some rites, and they all saw the woman physically go from standing outside her body to physically just going into one body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you explain that to the natural mind? Share with the people, David. You know.
Well, I feel kind of like you do, Michael. Some people don't believe that kind of stuff can go on, but... You know, when I first came to this town, I was ministering at a mission church, and I don't have time to tell the whole story here, but the pastor in that mission church, he really wasn't a man of God. You know, he really wasn't. He was putting on a good show, but he was just full of demons. And anyway, they had a mission, and there was a man that actually came into the service and got totally sobered up. I mean, he came in there totally drunk, got totally sobered up, and got saved. And just in a moment, you know, it was just, the Lord just changed him, you know. But he went back, he started staying in the mission and did some foolish things, and a bunch of demons came into him. And so the deacon went and got this pastor to come and try to deal with these demons. And this man was one of those. He had this shape-shifting, one of the shape-shifting demons that was able to change him, you know. And he scared the pastor. No, the guy that was in the mission, he had this. And he scared the pastor and his secretary to death. I mean, literally to death. They got up and they ran out of there as fast as they could. First he ran the deacon out, ran in through a plate glass door. And he was out there laying through a plate glass. I mean, those big, thick plate glass doors, 3/4 inch solid glass, you know, busted it. He was laying out in the street and demons all over him. And he was crying out for somebody to come deliver him. And a baby Christian came by and thought, well, I'll give it a try, you know. And the demons obeyed and left him. But they hauled him off to the hospital because he's all cut up, you know. And then the preacher came and didn't know what had happened. And him and his secretary, who are a little too chummy with one another, obviously, went in there and decided they were going to do something. And this guy just stood up like a big old bear. I mean, I saw him do it. When I came, I saw him do it. I don't make a big part of that because people don't really believe it a lot of times, you know. But I would always describe it that way, is that he changed into a bear. And this guy was he was almost touching the ceiling. He was a lot taller than I was until he changed back. And then he was my height, you know. But he did this on the pastor and his secretary and ran them out of there same way. They didn't have to go through a plate glass door. It wasn't there the next time. But ran them out of there. So he called me. He didn't tell me everything. But he called me. He wanted me to come over and you know, try my hand at this deal, you know. Well, I noticed when I walked in the front of the building through the place where the door was that and I went into the room. I suddenly looked around. I says, "Where's the pastor?" You know, and then they stopped at the door. They wasn't going in the room, and they were just peeking around the corner. You know, this guy scared them to death. You know, and if I'd have known what I was headed into, I might have been scared to death myself. But I didn't know what I was headed towards. You know, it was a very long room, and when I turned the corner in the door and I started walking the pace of the room, about you know half 2/3 of the way down the room. This guy stood up, same thing, turned into a big old bear, you know, and I didn't have any better sense, but the Holy Spirit rose up in me, you know, and I just said in a very loud voice, I said, "Sit," you know, and when I said that, I wasn't thinking about it either, it was just the Holy Spirit coming out of me. I said, "Sit," and he just sat down there just like he, you know, had been ordered by God Almighty, which he was. You know? So he was changing back, you know, and I commanded him in the name of Jesus. I commanded the demons to come out of him, and the Lord gave me their names, you know, and I commanded them to give me their names, and they did. And So anyway, to make a long story short, I'd rather hear your story than mine. But I know that I believe that people think that some of this stuff is just like werewolves.
Yes.
There are people that don't believe that. They think that that's just folk legend, but there are.
Where does it come from? If it's a folk legend, where's the root of it?
Yeah, where did the original idea come from? Exactly. I'll tell you what, folks, there's some strange stuff out there, and the Lord likes to hide. For some reason, when you go to Africa, they see more of it than we do in the United States because, the devil's got a different tactic here. I mean, his tactic here is to hide as much of who he actually is and what he actually does as possible, because most Christians don't really believe in the devil or his power. And he finds that very advantageous when he's warring with people that are so ignorant and so intellectually minded that they're no earthly good, But these simple people in Africa, they know him. They know him, and they've seen him, and they've seen these things happen, and you can't fool them, and different kind of a tactic he's dealing with there, I was just wondering if maybe some of the brethren in the audience out there would like to ask Michael a question. If you would, please type in something and send it to Bill. And got anything on hand there, Bill? Nothing yet. Okay. Well, y'all, if you got something, we got about 15 minutes left. Maybe if you got a question for Michael, you could send it to him right now.
There's a thing, David, that they call this witchcraft African mechanics, or, interesting, the U.S. people. Now, let me explain what African mechanics or the U.S. people are. You see, spiritually, there's no time and no distance in the realm of the spirit. So there's times where, I'll share one with you. There's a gentleman by the name of Kofi that he got a visa to go to UK from Ghana. And, of course, he knows his mother is operating in witchcrafts, so he didn't tell his mother he was leaving. He's going. So he got his visa, and he just left. And he's on the plane. And he gets on the plane, and one of his shoes is gone. And you can't walk off the plane with one shoe. They know that, you had to come on the plane with two shoes. Now one shoe is gone, and he's looking real crazy in the airport, walking with one shoe. But nevertheless, the shoe had vanished. He was staying with a certain person, and so he's in the place where he's staying at, and he's on the bed, sitting on the bed, and his mother pops up next to him and says, "Kofi, it's time to come home." So he's like, "What? Mom?" She said, "Kofi, it's time to come home. And you didn't tell me you were coming, so now you have to come home." Mm-hmm. So now he's seeing his mother sitting next to him. Mm-hmm. Jesse's in the room by himself. So he knows who took his shoe now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And his mom is sitting next to him and said, "You're coming home. No, Kofi, you're coming home." Mm-hmm. So he's going to resist this. He's not going to come. And then the next thing he knows, he's back home.
Mm-hmm.
And she tells him, "Kofi, don't do this again." Now, very interesting that Kofi, he's in a very strange and unusual place.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and his mom has these kind of powers to operate, and that's why they call them the U.S. people or African mechanics, because they have abilities to operate in the spirit realm, to be there and speed of light,
mm-hmm.
or even sooner.
Mm-hmm.
You see.
The speed of thought.
Thought, yes. There you are. That's exactly it.
Yeah.
See. So, we're thinking that this
just like the Lord's translations.
Exactly.
Some people think the devil can't do that.
Well, and Paul and John, we were seeing this with Paul and John, So, shouldn't we open up our minds to understand that things are happening in another realm? So when we hear these things that are, we hear many stories over there. You're always hearing stories.
Mm.
I'll finish the story about the one with the husband took the child. Excuse me. It was the husband took the child out the woman's belly in the night, middle of the night, and played football with it.
Mm.
And the woman woke up in the middle of the night and realized that she was pregnant, like 9-8 months pregnant, that there's no baby in there.
Mm.
So she's crying and just just screaming, and the husband comes in with her belly's big. His belly's big. Because now he's going to put the baby back into the woman's stomach. And she says, oh, so even you're the one that took the baby, talking to her husband. And this really sounds really far-fetched. But all over Africa, you can talk to people. They say, yes, this happens all the time. And I don't know, even understand the spiritual, you know, understanding of why would a husband or a mother or something take a baby, play football, soccer with it. I don't understand why they do. It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe some more things that I don't know. But you hear these kind of things all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you explain it, you know? How do you explain what we call is a mother eating their child, is sacrificing their child in the spirit? But 3.5 years ago, our gentleman that caretakes our house, his wife, his mother is a witch, and two of the daughters. She has 6 daughters, and she has killed 3 daughters and sacrificed them to witchcraft. And she saying this daughter was having this, her 4th child. And she would always come to me. I would pray for him. I saw things in the spirit. I saw in the children. It was the mother was the cause for some things that were happening. She was 10 months pregnant. The baby wouldn't come. The Lord had me go to them on a Sunday and on a Monday and say, this baby is coming this week. This baby will be born within a week.
Mm-hmm.
And I just prayed. And so she came back, came to me that Sunday, said, Reverend, the baby is not coming. And it's, you know, my mom is trying to sacrifice her.
Mm-hmm.
She has killed 3 of her daughters already.
Mm-hmm.
And now she is, the mother has even verbally said, I'm going to kill you and your children.
Mm-hmm.
So I just began to pray. I just prayed, laid my hands towards her and prayed. Basically a simple prayer. And she walked away, and me and the husband just walked kind of behind her, talking. She went straight. Now, every pregnancy was a very rough and toiling pregnancy. She went straight to the hospital. Then I didn't even know. I just kind of left them at the street. And the next day, the husband came, which was Monday. This was 8:05 at night they came to me. I prayed, released them. The wife kind of went past the husband and told her, go to the house, get my bag. I'm going to the hospital. She went to the hospital. They said, oh, you know, she says, I'm having this baby. They said, oh, there's people here who have been 4 days having babies. Just sit down. And people are calling on their gods, their different gods. You know, they're not having labor. And she's saying, no, this baby's coming. They said, oh, no, no, no. Everybody says that. Just sit down. And she said, no, the baby's coming. And they said, okay. They took her in. The baby was there. The baby was born before 9.
Mm-hmm.
So the husband came back to me that next morning, which was Monday, and said, Reverend, look what happened. My wife yesterday when we left, she said, when you prayed, when I raised my hand towards her, the baby turned over right then. That's why she knew the baby was coming.
Mm-hmm.
The baby literally turned over in the stomach, mm-hmm, and then was preparing to come.
Mm-hmm.
This is how serious is why we need laborers in the vineyard. We need people to hear from God or to pray people through, especially with this witchcraft thing. And so her pregnancy, the baby just shot out.
Mm-hmm.
She had never had a pregnancy this simple, and she just began to thank me, and I said, no, we're just thanking the Lord for this baby,
mm-hmm,
that it's all is well, you know, and there's no witchcraft. And so the mother then went to the mountains, and she said, now I got dwarfs. She told the daughter that now I went to the mountains, a certain mountains, and I've gotten dwarfs now. And dwarfs mean like, I consider them imps,
mm-hmm,
you know. And they get these people, they call them dwarfs, and they're really imps, demon powers,
yeah,
demon spirits, to assist them in carrying on her assignment, which was for Satan, was to sacrifice her daughters, her daughter's children.
Mm-hmm.
And it hasn't worked, and that was 3.5 years later, and now she's had another child, her 5th child, and God is prevailing.
Amen, amen.
You know, see, and this
I wonder, I know Bill has probably posted up an address there. If any of you out there feel led of the Lord to support Michael's ministry as he goes back to Africa, Bill's posted it for the sake of the online folks, but I think maybe Brother John could probably tell you an address, a name, and everything for you could send your contributions towards Michael's work over there. God's work through Michael over there, I should say.
Yeah, Michael stays with me when he's in the States. We're linked up, and so you can send anything that you feel led to 5111 Miller Road. That's 5111 Miller Road, Lilburn, Georgia. That's Lilburn, and the zip is 30047. Any of you who want to link up, Michael has an email address, but I'm the one who reads the email. So my email address is johnengland1@bellsouth.net. And so we do want to link the saints together. This brother is out there on the front lines. We're soldiers for Christ, and this brother is really out there on the front lines. We need to support him. And God would definitely bless. Jesus told us how to make investments in the heavenly bank account. And we give to the poor and the needy. We give to support and advance the kingdom of God. And this is definitely fruitful ground. And seeing a lot of fruit coming from Michael's efforts over there in Ghana. So God bless any and all of you. And we appreciate you. And anything that comes, I will see to it that it gets into his hands.
Amen.